You're listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast from Trinity Church Denver. To find out more about Trinity, visit our website, trinitychurchdenver.org.
Friedrich Nietzsche was an angry man. I don't know how much you know about... You shouldn't laugh at his anger. I mean, but he was an angry man. He is the one who famously quipped that God is dead, and we don't know what to do about it. He spent his life dedicated to the principle, the idea that Western civilization needed to come out of the caves of theism, out from the caves of living under the belief, the delusion that there is a God, and that we can find the basis for right living, the basis for wisdom, the basis for morality, the basis for truth and facts and silly things like that. We needed to come out from under his rule, out from under the myth of God, and finally confess and believe and live in the fact of God's death. And so everything he wrote was written to chastise, to yell at, to scream at a Western civilization, a Western intellectual tradition that took great pride in declaring the death of God and yet had not quite yet figured out how to live in the light of his death. You had scientists, you had philosophers, you had literary intellectuals, you had the whole of Western Europe happily free from the myth of the Dark Ages, the myth that there would be a God and that God would have demands and that God would create certain certainty around things like morality and truth, and yet unwilling to, freed from that moral code, freed from that God who could dictate what was true and right and good, unwilling to venture all the way out of the cave. He saw a Western civilization, a Western Europe, using the death of God merely to kind of fulfill their own sexual desires and yet unwilling to live and to risk everything in a world without God. And I would contend, as we get back to Proverbs this summer, that Nietzsche saw something. That he saw something and defined something in his writing that very few, let alone atheists and secularists, very few Christians have come to recognize. That when it comes down to how to live in this world, you are faced with two voices. When searching around and trying to understand where will we find wisdom, you have two options and only two options. Nietzsche saw this. Nietzsche saw it precisely. Now, I disagree with his choice, but he saw precisely the stunning reality that really all of humanity, all of us sitting in this room, can only go to one of two places for our source of wisdom. And I actually think the answer that the Bible provides to who those two voices are is a surprising one. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, as God creates the world, he puts man and woman in the garden, the fundamental trouble that starts, in fact, the fundamental trouble that defines the nature of our world is really the question of wisdom. It's the question of where will you go and get wisdom? Where will you seek and find wisdom? What wise voice will you submit to and listen to and learn from? You see, that's the fundamental question at the very, very beginning and is the source, the headwaters of all of our troubles, is getting the answer to that question wrong. Now, what Nietzsche saw, and I think what many of us have missed, is that the two voices that you have to choose from are not who you think they are. The two choices is not God on the one hand and the dragon or the serpent or evil or the devil on the other side. As though the cartoons are true and all of us walk through life with a little angel person version of yourself, very small angelic version of yourself. Mine's a very fit, not very chubby version of me on one side and a very chubby version on the other side, constantly telling me what I should eat for lunch today and telling me here's wisdom. That myth, that kind of that story that's been told through countless cartoons, is not actually the story that's laid out for us in the garden. You see, that presents a story where all of us are neutral. We stand in a neutral space, and we hear two voices, one offering the path of wisdom and righteousness and goodness, and another voice offering the path of fun and delight and pleasure. And each day we approach, say, lunch today, and you go, should I eat a salad with some turkey on it? Or should I go to Cane's, get an extra Cane sauce, and dip my fried chicken finger in the Cane sauce? And there they are as I pull out of the parking lot today. Devil Brian with his chubbiness and skinny hot Brian on the other shoulder saying, choose me, choose wisely. And so I have folly or wisdom, and I have to choose. That's not what's presented to us in the book of Genesis. The two voices that we're trying to choose between, trying to listen to, trying to figure out who we will follow, where we will learn wisdom, is not the devil on one hand and God on the other. You see, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, plays a very, very different role in Genesis. Actually, everywhere in the Bible. He always does two things. He lies, and he always lies in the same direction. He always lies to get us to stop listening to the voice of God. If you'll think about his first words in the book of Genesis to Eve, did God really say? You see, the work of the serpent, the work of the dragon, is not to sit on your right shoulder and try to convince you to do stupid things. No, his job is to just do one fundamental thing to get you to stop listening to the voice of God. He's also the accuser. So he does two things, and they work in tandem. One, get you to stop listening to the voice of God. And two, then once you stop listening to the voice of God, to stand before God and accuse you day and night, the book of Revelation tells us. Now, the two voices are not God and Satan. Now, Satan just wants you to stop listening to this voice so you'll listen to the other one. The choice for where you'll find wisdom really is God or yourself. Will you look into your own desires? Will you look into your own reasoning? Will you look in to follow your own heart? Or will you come to God and listen to his words? Will you come to God and listen to his desires? Will you come to God and receive wisdom from him? Or will you receive wisdom from yourself? This is the fundamental conflict. It's a conflict that runs all the way down and throughout the whole of history. To whom will you turn for wisdom? God or yourself? We live in a day and age in which humility itself has been radically redefined. All the words, by the way, have been all redefined. We spent the last 4 weeks talking about the way justice, the concept of justice, the word justice, has been turned upside down by our culture. So that has zero resemblance to what you find in Scripture. And the same thing has actually happened with the concept of humility. Humility used to mean that you submit to one who is wiser and greater and better than you. In other words, you would trust completely and live with conviction about the very words of God. And you didn't speak often of yourself. You didn't think too highly of yourself. Humility now has been flipped on its head. So to speak with any sort of conviction, any sort of clarity about the very words of God or what God commands of us or what God would define as wise versus foolish or good versus evil is actually to be considered arrogant in our culture. And humility is when you speak often of yourself with authenticity about your desires and what you want and how you're pursuing wisdom that you're discerning for yourself. The Bible defines humility as that quality which turns us away from ourselves to listen to learn from, and to obey someone who is greater and wiser and better, the one who designed the universe and made you. Humility is when we cut with conviction with the grain. I remember the first time I made a brisket, talking about the father stuff I talked about earlier. Never had a father show me how to cut brisket. And some of you would go, well, like, you're really dumb. It's obvious how you cut brisket. It's not obvious how you cut brisket if you've ever had chopped beef. And so I cut the brisket the wrong way. And I insisted on continuing to cut the brisket in the wrong way. And after cutting the brisket the wrong way, one of the things that you'll find, for those of you who don't know, When you cut brisket the wrong way, you kind of end up with chopped beef. But really, it dries out, and it just turns into a pile of... You can't even really hold it with a fork. It just collapses. Wisdom is learning from the God who designed the universe how to cut with the grain, how to cut well and with skill. And it means living in the light. It means living in accordance with what he said, with a kind of conviction and certainty, not in yourself, but in God. Chesterton famously quipped that the organ of humility has shifted to precisely the wrong place. Men used to be certain of the truth and question themselves. Now they're certain of themselves and they question the truth. I think the end of the quote is, soon man will be so humble that he will say that 2 + 2 = 5, which I actually heard happened recently. Like, this is the option. This is what's presented to us, and this is what will be presented to us every single week this summer. You see, the nature of wisdom, as we're going to see in a minute, is not to talk about merely kind of heavenly theological ideas. No, wisdom addresses everything. It addresses money. It addresses sex. It addresses relationships. It addresses how to fight well, how to argue well, when to avoid an argument, how to know when you should avoid an argument, when you should step into an argument. It speaks to all of these things. And here's the wildest thing in the world. God is the one who speaks to these things. Which, here's your big theological truth for the summer. It means God cares about all those things. He cares about what time you wake up in the morning. He cares about the diligence with which you go about your work during the day. He cares about the tone that you speak to your children with. He cares about how much you eat when you sit down at the dinner table, or how much you drink, or what kind of things you drink. He speaks to all of these things in the scriptures. And it is a marvel to me that he speaks with precision and clarity to all of these things. And the choice presented to us all summer long that I want to lay before you today is, as he says these things each week with a kind of specificity that at times will make you blush, will you listen to the voice of God, or will you turn away from it to lean on your own understanding? So what I want to do now is take this passage of scripture that was read for us by Nathan from Proverbs chapter 3. And I'd love for you to open it and have it in front of you as you work through it. I want to just draw our attention to a handful of things in this text that my prayer is would guide our reading of the Proverbs this summer. They would shape our understanding and the posture that we take every week when we gather in this room. I think that this division between your voice versus God's voice is the fundamental division of our day. It is the chaos that surrounds us in this culture comes from getting the answer to that question wrong. I mean, right now, social media is just a flat-out cornucopia of examples of folly as it's presented to us in the book of Proverbs. I mean, think about it just a second. We're in the middle of Pride Month. Pride Month is a month of just sheer sexual chaos, in which the wisdom of the world comes and says to us, those who listen to their own voice, like, the good sexuality, authentic sexuality, right sexuality is defined by what you want, what you desire. To deny your own desires is to deny the very person that you are and the purpose for which you were put on earth. You will find this everywhere on social media right now with regards to sexuality. You'll find it from Christians on social media everywhere. This kind of affirming voice that says all you need to do is look within, look at your own heart, look at your own desires. It's beautiful, it's good, it's to be celebrated. We listen to our voice rather than listening to God's voice. I was thinking about the rise of Jordan Peterson as our kind of culture's male guru. I find much of what he has to say very, very, very helpful. And yet I can't help myself. I went to, he was in Denver giving lectures several years ago. I went down to the Paramount Theater. He sold out 3 nights at the Paramount Theater. And he sold out. So there's obviously like a massive hunger for this. And it was all like young, it wasn't like old angry geezers coming from the suburbs where all the old angry geezers are. This was like young, hip Denver people, like rolling into the Paramount Theater to listen to this man literally, I don't think he even had prepared notes. Like, he just stood up on stage and talked for 2 hours, didn't stop talking for 2 hours. He didn't talk about God. He didn't talk about the words of God. Now, please don't get me wrong. I think a lot of what he says is derived from, echoed in what you find in Scripture, but a lot of what he says is just turning into like feeding and giving permission to just basic human desires that we have. And so the question constantly arises, whether you're listening to Jordan Peterson or you're in the midst of the chaos of Pride Month, will you listen to your own voice, or will you listen to the voice of God? To whom will you turn for wisdom? So a handful of things from this text. The first thing, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And there's the division right there, and there's the call to repentance. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't reckon that you understand the nature of justice apart from the words of God, the very specific words of God. Don't assume that you understand the nature and the goodness of sex or what sex is for without reliance upon or submission to or listening carefully to the very words of God. Don't assume you know the best thing for your kids or what they should have or how you should raise them or how much shelter provide versus risk, how to do any of those negotiations unless you've sat at the feet of God and listened to the words of God. The call to live wisely in the world, as God speaks with specificity to everything under the sun, at the very, very beginning, it starts with turning away from yourself, turning away from mere human understanding, turning away from merely what feels right or what you think might be right or what feels authentic to who you are, turning away to all of those things and sitting and listening humbly to all that God would say to you. This is the key to a wise and well-lived marriage. It's the key to a wise and well-lived relationships and friendships. It's the key to a well-lived and wise way of raising your children. It's the key to doing well with money and in work and in everything under the sun. To begin here, that you would turn away from your own understanding, turn away from following your heart. The heart goes to incredibly destructive places, according to the Bible. Jeremiah says it's dark and deceitfully wicked above all things. Like, think about that for a second. Proverbs will also say that there's a way that seems right to man. It seems good. It seems like this is what I ought to do, obviously. And then Solomon says, and that way leads to destruction. The call of Scripture and to live well and to live with wisdom is to turn away from following after your own heart, to turn away from just doing whatever you think seems right or seems like the best way to live in the world. Instead, to come and to sit at the feet of God and to listen to Him, to turn away from your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding, but rather trust in Him with everything that you are. And trusting is this two-pronged thing. It begins by turning to Him, trusting Him, believing Him when He says things. When He says concrete things and He says theological things and He says philosophical things, you turn to Him and you believe all of it. I think for many of us, it's easy when God says things like your sins are forgiven because of the work of Jesus. It's easy for us to trust those things. But when He says things like, hey, don't grab a passing dog by the ears, it becomes hard to go like, oh, that's kind of a cleverism that God's kind of thrown out there. But trusting God means that when He speaks, you believe Him. You believe everything that He said. And if you believe what He said, the result will be, the fruit will be, you obey what He says. When a fight goes walking down the street, you don't just like grab it by the ears and jump into the middle of it. I can't wait to preach that sermon. It's like social media today. It's just all about grab that dog. Grab it. God says, don't grab it. Just let it go. Just let it walk right past you. It will bite you. Badly. He's a big dog. Like, it's easy sometimes for us to go, oh, like, God tells us we should love him with all of our hearts and all of our beings, and that's the best way to live. I believe that. But then when he says things like, husbands, man, seek delight in your own sister, and it's hard to believe that. That's a sexual verse, by the way, that we'll get to in a few months. Like, this is what it means to trust God, is that you go to him, and when he speaks, you listen to him, you believe him, and then the fruit of that belief is you obey him. And so, turn away from your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Rather, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He says in verse 7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I think this is the foundation that drives us, reminds us, kind of shouts at us. Don't just follow your heart. Don't just go your own way, but turn away from your own ways and turn to trust and listen to the living God. The theme of the fear of the Lord is pervasive in the book of Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think along with this kind of this division that we've talked about, that you're going to either listen to your own voice or the voice of God, and this is the most foundationally offensive verse, I think, in maybe the whole Bible. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Think about the implications of that for a second. And then it's okay if you're offended for a minute, because that means you understood it. You can't truly understand anything apart from the fear of the Lord. I don't feel like it offended you enough. Let me say it again. Until you have the fear of the Lord, your knowledge amounts to nothing. The fear of the Lord is the foundation from which all knowledge, all wisdom, all real skill in living, in raising children, in doing your job well, in handling your money, all of it must grow out of and be built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord and nowhere else. And until you have that, you haven't truly understood anything. That's the claim of Scripture. The fear of the Lord will drive you to turn away from yourself, to listen to and to trust in the Lord with everything that you are. Next thing I want to point out. In all your ways, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. A friend of mine came over a couple weeks ago. We were going to go for a ride, and I haven't been riding a motorcycle for very long. And he came over, and he was walking me through all the different things you have to do to get ready to get on a motorcycle and to ride it. So you put on your helmet, and you button the helmet, and you do all the things. And then before we took off, he says, and now you pray, which my wife was grateful for. But it actually illustrated something that's profound and beautiful and really, really important. That all of our ways, we would acknowledge him. I mean, this is why Christians traditionally have prayed before every single meal. Before we sit down to eat and enjoy the good gifts that God has given us, we stop and we give thanks to him and we acknowledge him. I mean, this is foundational. It's in Romans 1, according to understanding the nature of sin. Sin is at its root a failure to acknowledge God, a failure to give thanks to God, a failure to turn to him even for a moment and acknowledge the gifts that he's given. And here in these basic foundational instructions concerning the nature of wisdom, we begin with the fear of the Lord. That moves us to turn away from ourselves and trust in the Lord. And then here's the beautiful thing. In all your ways, in every single thing you set out to do, acknowledge God. sit down to eat a meal, acknowledge God. Do you know how that will transform your eating? It's so much harder to overdrink. And every time you lift a glass of wine, you stop and give thanks to God for it. Like the third one, just it's harder to say thank you for. Like when you go to get married, stopping and acknowledging the presence of God, the gift of God, that He rules over it. When you think about the education of your children, stopping to acknowledge God and consider the ways of God. But when you're entering into a dialogue, a discussion, a debate, a heated argument, stopping to consider that God cares about all of it, about how that debate, how that heated argument unfolds. He cares about every single word and tone that comes out of your mouth. You sit down for dinner and you're irritated and you're tired and you really don't want to have this conversation with this roommate. Stop and acknowledge Him. I mean, the thing, I'm going to beat this horse dead all summer. The thing that I just marvel at in the book of Proverbs is how invested God is in all those tiny details. Each word that is spoken, each argument that's entered into or not entered into. How you think about food and wine and sex and marriage and raising children and what time you wake up in the morning. In all your ways, all of them, every single one of them, acknowledge Him. In every email that you send, acknowledge Him. In every interaction at a restaurant, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. He'll make them straight. And in the last place, I want to end. Let's go back to the very beginning, the very first verse that we read, verse 3. Verse 3 and 4 serve as the theological foundation on which all of this is even made possible. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What does that mean? But what's interesting is every place in the Old Testament where that phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness, in which they are pulled together and used, they're never speaking about the actions of humanity. They're never speaking about something that I do. When the Bible speaks of steadfast love or has said, or when it speaks of the covenant love, it never speaks of me and something that I do when it combines that word with faithfulness. But whenever it speaks of covenant love or steadfast love and faithfulness, it's always speaking about something that God does, about the nature and the character of God Himself. And so what does that mean then? It says, let not steadfast love or covenant love and faithfulness forsake you. Don't depart from them. Don't forget them. Don't leave them behind. Rather, bind them to yourself. Write them on the tablet of the heart. Let them be hardwired into who you are and how you view and interpret everything around you. In other words, the steadfast love and faithfulness is of God. Steadfast love is the fact that God Himself has bound Himself to us for our good. This is mind-blowing. And you should dance in the light of this. The God of the universe has bound Him. In fact, steadfast love is the same word to use to describe the nature of marriage. Covenant binding love in which two people are bound together forever and redefined from the ground up in the light of that love. God has bound Himself to us in covenant love to pursue our good. And His faithfulness simply says that He never lies. He's not a liar. So how do we become the kind of people who turn away from ourselves, turn away from our own desires, turn away from our own hearts, and go to God to listen to Him? It's on the foundation of knowing in the depths of your bones that God has bound Himself to you for your good. And He is no liar. And so when my desires, my perception of what is wise or good or just is in conflict with what God has declared to be wise and good and just, I can turn to him and turn away from myself, knowing he's way better at this than I am. His ways are better. They lead to joy and righteousness and fruitfulness. And as it says here, straight paths. Paths don't lead you have to do a whole bunch of switchbacks. But trusting in his ways, trusting in his words, progressing in his ways, because you've turned away from yourself to trust the one who has bound himself to your good. And he never, ever lies. Let's pray.